That's a great song when all of God's singers get home, and that's the hope of the Christian to go to heaven in the after a while. Jesus came and made it possible for us to have the crown of life, to live where God is, bask in the sunshine of His love, have fellowship with Him, the angelic host, and all the redeemed through the ages. That's what's in store for every child of God. And this life is fleeting by. Won't be long until all of us will have walked our last step. And then the faithful, God's people, will be home in the sweet by and by. We're glad you're here this morning. Appreciate so much your presence. We have visitors among us, and we're just delighted, elated that you come our way, and want you to come back again the next opportunity that you have. If you have access to a Bible, open to 2 Samuel chapter 24. I'm entitling our message this morning, Sacrifices That Cost Nothing. And it's based on verse 24 of this 24th chapter of 2 Samuel. But we need to get in our mind some preliminaries that leads up to this statement made by David. He had numbered the men of Israel. In verse 9, there were 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword in Israel and 500,000 in Judah. And this was a sin against God because it indicated that David was putting his confidence in the power of men rather than God. You see, brethren, as Gideon shows, when God's on our side, you don't have to have too big an army. He took 300 soldiers and put the enemy to flight. And so David numbered the soldiers. And God, through Gad the prophet, said he was going to penalize him, punish him for this. And God said, you can choose one of three things. In verse 13, you can have 7 years of famine in the land, or flee 3 months before thine enemies, or 3 days pestilence. And God sent the pestilence. And 70,000 men, the Bible says, died from Dan to Beersheba. And David pled to the Lord, said, don't do this to my sheep, to my people, but to me. And God said, to stop this plague, you offer a sacrifice. And he came to Jerusalem, to the threshing floor of Araunah. And when Araunah saw the king, he fell before him and he said, I'll give you the threshing floor and these oxen for sacrifice. And David made the statement in verse 24, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And he made an offering unto God, and the plague, verse 25, was stayed from Israel. David said, I will not offer to God anything that cost me nothing. And here is the principle, ladies and gentlemen, a prominent truth that we all need to learn to take to heart. And I want us to listen to it. And the truth is, by this statement, that the true measure of any gift to God is what it costs the giver. When we think of sacrifice, we should think more than just money. When we think of giving God something, it should be more than just our possessions. Here's our time and our influence, our talents. In personal sacrifice, is a renunciation of ease and pleasures and convenience and name and fame that would be put ahead of Jehovah, interfere with our responsibility unto Him. It's the endurance of privation and pain and opposition and dishonor and shame. That's sacrifice. And the highest application is the whole man, heart, soul, and will. And Paul said of the Macedonians that they first gave themselves unto the Lord. That's what sacrifice is all about. Now, sacrifice is incited by the splendor and majesty of Jehovah and is expressed in a right feeling toward the Lord. I want you to look with me, if you would please, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11, beginning. David said, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Isn't that a wonderful text? For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy precious or glorious name. With that kind of feeling, ladies and gentlemen, God deserves the best that we have, and we give it. Nothing is too great or too expensive for the Lord, or is good enough for Him. And this is why David said, Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, which doth cost me nothing. It was because of his attitude toward God. The all-majestic, eternal, powerful Father who gives to all. I won't offer anything to you that cost me nothing. Is it any different today, my brethren? Should not our gifts and offerings to the Heavenly Father cost something? In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, as lively stones who are a spiritual temple, a holy priesthood, offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are to give sacrifices. In Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. In Hebrews 13, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I'm going to ask a question. Are we offering sacrifices that truly cost us? Could God say of us, brethren, as he did of Israel, as recorded in Amos 6, verse 1, you are at ease in Zion? Or as Isaiah stated about the daughters of Israel, yea, Israel, in Isaiah 32, verse 9, rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Has our religion, brethren, become a matter of convenience? Have we adopted the counter bargain like in the department store? You can go down in the basement at Lazarus downtown to the bargain basement and buy cheaper goods. Has that been our approach to religion, a counter bargain religion? Are we at ease in Zion? Are we careless daughters? You know, some of us want costly living for self and cheap giving to God. We want to live in luxurious homes, eat sumptuous food, possess abundant goods, and go to heaven without much trouble. But Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 24, strive, and that means agonize. Put forth effort to enter the gate. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, he that striveth for mastery. Here's your word, strive again. Is temperate in all things. Many of us, brethren, live on the Cadillac standard. In day-to-day life, and yet in the church, we're down on the bicycle standard. We give our best to industry, and we ought to. We have commitment to the things in this world in which we're involved that are wholesome within themselves. But the church gets the back burner too many times. Again, we ask, do I offer unto the Lord that which cost me nothing? Now there are two principles that are essential to those sacrifices that please Almighty God. I want you to listen, two of them. Two essential principles that are necessary or essential to please our Heavenly Father. Number one, it must be the best, B-E-S-T, that we can offer. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 12 and verse 5, a lamb without blemish was to be offered. Read through the book of Leviticus over and over. It's a lamb without blemish or a bullock without blemish. God did not want the sick and the lame. He wanted the very best that they had. And you know, when you read the book of Malachi, one of the things that the prophet brought against the Jews of his day was that you're offering the sick and the blind, those that are no benefit to you, you want to offer to me. And he says you wouldn't even give them to your governor. You wouldn't offer them or give them to man. You'd be ashamed of it. And yet you bring them to offer them to me. They were giving him the scraps. And God said, I just as soon as you close the door in Malachi 1, is not someone to close the door. And the implication of that is that, brethren, if we're not giving our best to God, if it's just an inconvenient, or rather a convenient thing that we're offering, if it's something that doesn't cost us anything, God says, don't even bother. Close the door. Close the door. The Lord dealt with that in Leviticus chapter 22. In verse 19, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves or the bees, the herd, the cattle, of the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offer the sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein, blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scab. Ye shall not offer these unto the Lord. What did God want? He wanted the healthy sheep and the healthy cattle. I want your very best. And brethren, that's what sacrifice is all about. It's giving our best unto the Lord. Now that's the first principle. God requires the best that we have to offer. Number two, it must be the first fruits, not the second, but the first. Deuteronomy 26, verse 2. Exodus 13, verse 2. The firstborn of your flocks and among yourselves, every firstborn male child, God said, shall be mine. The first fruits of their crops belong unto the Lord. And the first of our lives, God wants. He wants our talents. He wants our time. He wants our money. And these are to come first. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What, Lord? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I got a religious journal back some time ago, and I kept it. And there was an article in there that caught my attention. And there's two major subdivisions that I thought hit the nail right on the head. And they fit in so well with our thought or message this morning. And this preacher wrote, and this was a subdivision. He said, your best is good enough, no matter how little it is or how poor it is. Now, I like that. That's true. We have different talents. There are the five talents, two talents, and one talent. If I'm doing my best, if I'm offering my best, and it may be small in comparison to another, but if it's my best, it's good enough, no matter how poor it is. On the other hand, anything less than your best or my best is not good enough, no matter how good it is. And that's so and sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen, God says, give me your best. Now I look in the Bible and I see several worthy men and women who gave their best unto the Lord, who were willing to pay the price that God meant their total commitment. We see this in the prophet Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22. And here was Ahab, the king of Israel, and here was Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and they'd come together. And they were planning strategy against Ramoth Gilead. And he sought the prophets, and there were 400 who said, go ahead, Ahab, you can take it. Unanimity. Everybody agreed. But Jehoshaphat said, wait a minute, is there another one? Now, you know, he had some suspicion here somewhere. He said, is there another one? He said, oh, yeah, there's old Micaiah, but he always speaks evil of me. But he said, you bring him. I want to listen to what he has to say. And he was approached by Representative Ahab, and he said, now the other prophets are all saying, go ahead, and can't you join with them? He said, I can only say what the Lord reveals to me. That's what I'm going to say. And he was the only one who disagreed. He said, here's the way it's going to be, Ahab. And verse 27 of 1 Kings chapter 21, or chapter 22, says that he was put in prison. He was locked up and fed bread and water. Why? Because he didn't go along with the crowd. He didn't preach what the king wanted to hear. Here was his sacrifice. Here was what he was willing to pay. Here's Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. Because he wouldn't bow to the king's decree, he was put in the lion's den. Here was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the third chapter, who would not yield to the king's demand that they fall down and worship this idol that he erected there in Babylon. They were put into the fiery furnace and came out unscathed. Here was Stephen in the seventh chapter of Acts, who lost his life because he said to the Jews, you uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And they killed him. But he paid the price. Stephen did. Paul in Acts 14 was stoned at Lystra and left for dead. He was incarcerated in Philippi in the 16th chapter of Acts. He's willing to give his own life. Here was the price that he paid, and he offered unto God his body as a living sacrifice. But the embodiment of the supreme sacrifice, brethren, is Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. He had no sin. But he was treated as a common criminal. He died in our place, on our behalf, for our sins. He was obedient unto the cross. He yielded unto the Father. He made the sacrifice. We should emulate him. I've been interested through the years in the pioneer preachers. The men who across this country on horseback and on foot and by boat. Back during the days when the population was moving west. I remember reading the life of a preacher named Raccoon John Smith. And there's one chapter in that book that deals with his sacrifices. And John Smith would have to be away from home great periods of time. And he may be able to be faulted here that perhaps he should have remained home more than he did because of his wife and the children. But Many times Raccoon John Smith would be able to come just for an hour or so. At other times, he wouldn't even get off his horse as he had to hurry to the next appointment, and he'd give his wife his clothes that he'd been baptizing in and worn for weeks at a time and said, "Give me some more, I've got to go on, they're waiting." She had a terrible life. She had to rear those children. She'd take that little baby to the cornfield and hold the corn. She wakened up one night depressed. She begged God to help her. She looked out on a moonlight night, and all the corn had been cut and shocked. The neighbors had come and harvested the corn. She and her husband, John Smith, were willing to make the sacrifice. We won't even get up, some of us, on a nice day in an air-conditioned car or heated car, drive paved highways to an air-conditioned building and padded pews and worship the Lord. You got to coddle and beg and plead members of the church to come out and worship the God. And that ought not be. Something is wrong, brethren, in her attitude, her heart, her faith. J.D. Tant was gone when one of his sons died. He was sent a telegram. He returned a telegram. He returned by telegram a message. He said, "Go ahead and bury him. I can't get there. You can't keep him that long." They buried that son. He never did see him after he died. And they're just story after story after story, brethren, that of these examples that would enhance her faith and brighten her hope. "I will not give unto the Lord any offering or sacrifice that cost me nothing." What if all the members of the church would all say, "I will offer nothing to God that cost me nothing"? You're talking about a transformation. In the pulpits, the preachers would declare, "Father, I will preach no sermons that cost me nothing. I'll pay the full price of preparation study. And when I have the opportunity to enter the pulpit, I'll give it my utmost. I'll do my best. I'll preach the whole counsel of God. I'll reprove, rebuke, exhort in season and out of season. I will not offer unto God as a preacher anything that cost me nothing." Think what would happen to the Bible school teachers if they resolved, "I'll teach no more classes that cost me nothing." They'd be prepared. They'd do their work. They wouldn't wait till last hour on Saturday night or early Sunday morning to try to get a lesson together. They'd be involved with their students. Constant improvement would be taking place. Good methods would be employed. And they'd never forget the model teacher, Jesus Christ. But also think if every member should say, "I'll attend no more classes that cost me nothing." Lessons would be gotten. We'd study our Bible lessons. There'd be participation. But what if we said, "I'll attend no more services that cost me nothing"? God would be worshipped in spirit and truth. There'd be no more whispering, manicuring the nails, sleeping, playing, mind wandering, but her heart would be up on the acts of reverence that we're paying to God. Because I give the Lord the best I have, and He wants my heart, my sincerity, my devotion, my attention. He doesn't want formality. He doesn't want a ritualistic worship. He doesn't want a formality. He had that in the Old Testament among the Jews. You can read about it in Isaiah 1 and in Amos 5. And He said, I'm not going to accept that. I want righteousness. I want judgment. I want mercy. The song service would be spirited and inspirational. We'd do the best that we possibly can in singing unto God. And I've been places, brethren, where it's atrocious. And brethren don't seem to care that they don't put their best foot forward, that they don't do the very best that is possible in worship to God. And they've got to line up six song leaders for a week's meeting, and half of them can hardly pitch the tune, pitch the song. And it destroys the service. And it's so high you can't reach it, or it's so low you can't get down to it, or they drag it, and there's no inspiration in it. And if we don't have a song leader in the church, send off somewhere and get one and bring him in to lead the singing, like we do the preacher. Oh, we're going to take care of this ourselves. Well, then do the preaching ourselves. You see, we want to get somebody to come when we pay $1,000 a lot of times. Time you get through the advertising and paying the preacher and everything. And yet we ruin it with a man who can't lead singing. He can't pitch them. He can't direct them. We can do better. And here's the Lord's Supper, our minds focused on Calvary. We're not trying to hurry through with it. But we're remembering the Lord's suffering, the Lord's death. Am I giving the very best I can unto the Lord? What about my contribution? Is it little or liberal? And here was the widow who gave all in the book of Mark, the widow's mite. If we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. I'm going to bring this to a close. I ran across this acrostic I like. The word faith is used. And in sense of acrostic, forsaking all, I take Him. That's what it's all about. That's what the Lord demands. That's what He wants. We forsake all and take Jesus Christ. That's the sacrifice. The man who has a religion that costs him nothing has a religion that is worth nothing. And that's so, brethren. If a religion doesn't cost us anything, it's not worth anything. It's like our citizenship in this country, America the beautiful. I heard a day or two ago one of the finest speeches I've heard in a long time by the columnist Jack Anderson. He's a master at speaking. He painted some bleak pictures, but he talked up America. And here's America as we're citizens of this country. Brethren, if there's our country isn't worth sacrifice, it's worth nothing. And if the church of the Lord and the religion that we espouse and practice, if it's not worth anything, it costs us nothing. It's not worth anything. May God help us to give ourselves and our goods unreservedly to this incomparable kingdom that Jesus established. I will not offer unto the Lord. altar, I will offer to the Lord nothing that costs me nothing. If you're in the audience today and you're unsaved, not a Christian, as we sing this song, will you come and give him who died for us your heart? Jesus is tenderly called. Come home. Come home. Heed his voice. Come home. Connie Drewson wrote a poem that's in the bulletin. I want you to read it. It has a message. Here the Lord is standing outside, seeking entrance. Standing alone. Left standing alone, because so many times he won't open the door. Why not come this morning? Open your heart's door to Jesus Christ. Be baptized for the remission of sin. And be in Christ a new creature on your way to heaven. Why not come today while together we stand and while we sing?